important, and also we should know his strength.
Very good. How about a hand? So let's go through them again. No, the first one, the sense of belonging. Why do we need to know where we belong? When you talk about identity, you know, identity is about what I am, and what I am is not complete unless we know whom are we? Where do we belong? So that's the key part of, you know, the beginning. I need to know who I am. That I am the Son of God. I am made in His image. I am the image of. I am asked to be the imitator of Christ. Right. So these are the key things that you need to know. Jesus Christ was, you know, he perfectly knew where he belonged to. Right. Do you know what is the first recorded words of Jesus Christ? First recorded words in the Bible of Jesus Christ. Luke 2:49. Remember this. The first red letter word, as it is called, is Luke 2:49. Okay? So we have the Bible, turn to Luke 2:49. What is it, you know, where does it happen? What is the story behind this, and what does Jesus say?
Why are you searching for me?
Yeah.
He asked, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?
Correct. Alright? So what is the story behind that? Yeah. The parents took him to the temple because he was of age, and when they were returning, he stayed back, and they were worried. They thought that he was lost, and they go back, they scold him, say, why did you do this to us, and things like that. And he quietly says, my dear parents, why were you worried? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? The first recorded words, the first red letter words in the Bible, right? Now, actually, the New King James Version translates this as this. Did you not know, those of you who have got a New King James Version, if any of you have got it, says like this. Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business? And actually, the Greek word which is used there, it says it can either be translated as business or as, you know, being in the house. But more appropriate translation is business, and that's why New King James Version translates as business. It says, did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business? So, you know, he perfectly knew that why am I here? Why have I come? Why have I come into this world? And then, of course, throughout Jesus' ministry, he kept on clarifying, why am I here? I'm here to do my Father's will. I'm here to do my Father's business. Right? I'm here to open the gates of heaven for you. So he has been continuously knowing where he came from. And, you know, even on the Passover night, Jesus knew perfectly well where he was going to. And that's the second part. The first part is, where did I come from? That, no, I came. I'm not an accident. I am here because somebody, and that somebody is our excellent God, planned that I am here. I am not here by accident. I'm here because my God wanted me to be here. I am in this place at 12 bar 29 Varadarajalu Street this afternoon because God planned it to be that way. I'm not here by accident. So I need to have that sense of belonging, saying that, look, I come from Jehovah. I come from my Lord. He created me, and He created me for a purpose. That's the beginning, right? And of course, the next one is, once I know where my beginning is, I need to know where my end is. And that is why the positive attitude towards one death is so important, right? And the beauty, you know, one of the things which I realize is the beauty of Christianity is that Christianity is the only religion which provides clarity on what happens after your death. No other religion really provides you that clarity. We know that there are two certainties after death. Right? You either go to eternal heaven or you go to eternal hell. There's only two possibilities. There's no gray areas. There are no gray areas. And if you have the real Christian identity, you will know where you're going. And that makes a big, big difference to the way you see life. You see situations in life. The way you react to things. Because when you know that, look, the death in this world is not the end in itself, it's just the beginning of my eternal life, the way you approach things, the fear that you hold in life is totally different. And that makes what is called as the Christian identity. Now that I come from a Hindu background, so I know what I used to be, what I used to believe about death. I knew that, you know, if when the thing that I was taught as a Hindu is that when you die, you're always reborn, and you know, you could be reborn as based on what you did in your current life. You could be reborn as a man, as a donkey, as a dog, as a man, or as a Brahmin. You know, if I have done good, I will be reborn as a Brahmin, which is who is closer to God. Aham Brahmasmi, you know, I will become Brahma by myself. But then, I have no way of finding out what I am going to be. Alright? So, I just hope, and you know, or I'm afraid. And that's what creates the fear of death in people, because I don't know what I'm going to be. And that's what really removes the sting of death from Christianity, because we know where we are going. Now, Paul asked, look, where is your sting of death? Where is your sting or grave? You have nothing to offer for me. I know where I am going. My Jesus Christ has already won the battle over the grave. So that key, that feeling is important for us, so that, you know, we know. And really, if you really have that, it changes your approach to life. It changes your approach to situations. It changes your approach to difficulties. It changes your approach to threats. It changes your approach to persecution. You know, today, reality, Orissa, Karnataka, Bangalore, Christians are being persecuted. But can Christians still stand and smile and say, glory to God, praise God? Yes, we can, because we know that persecution is not an end in itself. It is something which actually unites. It is a sign of end times. And it's good. Praise God. So we don't need to defend God. We don't need to say, you know, these persecutors are doing bad. We don't need to fight, because God doesn't need our defense. All that we need to realize is that, look, I know where I'm going, and I know that this is the only way there. I know that this is the only way there. That changes the type of approach that one has towards the life situations, and that changes your behavior. When you know, you know, where you're going, it changes your behavior, and that type of behavior will influence the others. Remember this function always. The way you behave is a function of what you are. And if you have that Christian identity, if you know what you're going to be after your death, where you're going, you know, the way you look at things would be entirely different, and makes a huge, huge difference. Okay? You know, even in the secular world, I don't know how many of you have heard this, Stephen Covey, the writer. He's written very good books, you know, about the Seven Habits, for example, is written by him. Eighth Habit is written by him. And he actually talks about this. Start with the end in mind. Think about what people want to talk, what you want people to be talking about during your obituary. You know, when you are being laid out in the grave, just think about what is it that you want others to be talking about you, and then, you know, your life will be different. So these are things which we should be, you know, knowing about. And so, where you came from, where you're going, and once you have these correct things, your Christian identity is correct. You know, you have the right identity about being a Christian. And the next two are equally important. Willingness to confront difficult issues, right? God never said you're going to have a rosy walk. God never said, you know, everything will be easy for you once you follow Jesus Christ. Right? But he says, look, I am with you. The beauty of that is, God says, look, you will have difficult times, but hey, take heart, I am with you. And it's a promise that God has given us. You know, a lot of us sometimes doubt that, you know. We really wonder whether really God is with us, whether he will hold up to his promise. Hey, it's God who made that promise. It's not a man, it's not Madana Kumar who made that promise, it's God who made that promise. And when he makes a promise, he sticks to it. He said, I will be with you, so he is with me. All that he is saying is, look, I am with you, enjoy my presence, love me, come to me, call me daddy, come and sit in my lap, enjoy my comforting arms around you. Just be yourself. Now that, these are things which make a lot of difference when we know that, look, I can call my God, Abba Father, I can go to him, immediately what I did, I can go to him and say, Dad, I made a mistake, but hey, you love me still. and I want to feel that love. I want to enjoy that love. Right? And God says, look, when you have difficult situations, confront it. Confront it with the power that I have given you. Confront it with forgiveness that I demonstrated while I hung on the cross when I said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. If I did it, you could do it too. That's what God says to you. He says, if you have a problem with your brother, go mend it before you come to me. He says, when you seek forgiveness, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. So God says, go confront difficult situations when you have, and I will give you the strength to confront those difficult situations. And that makes you Christian. That makes you really Christian. Right? So don't be worried about your sins, your lapses, your weaknesses. Confront them. Admit them. And God says, my child, I know. I forgive you. I have already forgiven you. I have already forgiven you. I'm just waiting for you to realize that and come to me. So we don't need to run away. We don't need to run away from our problems. We don't need to run away from our difficulties. We just need to go and surrender it to Him and say, Lord, this, I know that this is my problem. Please help me. Help me get over it. Surrender it. And of course, the last one, God says, love. God is love. God is love. He says, love me. Love yourself. Love others. And love my creations. There's only one way, you know, by which we can be stress-free in this life. It is to practice these four things. Love God. Love yourself. Love your enemies and love your neighbors. And love the creations that God has given us. Once you have that, your entire attitude towards everything else is positive. Everything becomes positive. There's no enemies. There are no troubles. So these are the four key characteristics of Christian identity. And I want us to remember this. This is at the core of every Christian. Once you have this mastered, our way we behave in the situations that God places us in would be entirely different. Are we okay with the concept of Christian identity? Right? I mean, there are multiple ways. The Bible is complete, full of this. But at least these four concepts, if you master, I think it will be a great change for us to know what God wants us to be, right? As an individual. So remember, what I am makes a difference in the way I behave. And what I am, one of the core things of what I am is my Christian identity. And I can really shed my natural identity, natural defective identity, and get into my Christian identity if I am able to take care of these four key things as a minimum. Are we okay with this? Yeah? All right. Turn around, sit wherever you're comfortable with. Let's get into the next part of the session, which is the personality. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. What is personality? So when you talk about personality is a very misunderstood word. Okay, sometimes it is about if I wear a tie and a coat and, you know, I'm well groomed and I have combed my hair properly and all that. You know, you say, oh, this guy has got a great personality. I'm not talking about that. Okay, what I'm talking about is the unique way God has created each one of us. So that's the first thing that I want us to remember. All right, and I have put some quotes here, and I have intentionally chosen the Message Bible here because that brings out what I want to convey. Right? Romans, you can note it down. Romans 9, 20 and 21. The Message Bible is very, very beautiful, beautifully puts it. It says, who in the world do you think you are to second guess God and ask Him why you created me like this? Who in the world do you think you are to second guess God? Can clay talk back to the creator, the potter, and say, look, why did you create me into this? You can't. All that you can do is to accept the way God has created you. Right? And again, remember, the way you are created is not by accident. If you are created short, like Swapnil has not there, it's because God wanted him to be short. Alright? If you are dark, so be it. God wanted you to be that way. So, just accept what you are, but accept the fact that God has given us, each one of us, a uniqueness. Created us in a very, very unique way. Alright? And God promises that, look, don't bother about how I have created you, because I am going to call you and make you into somebody. You are not a nobody. I'm going to make you into somebody. I'm going to make you into God's living children. So don't worry about what you are. Accept the fact that God has given you a unique personality, a unique identity, and see what is it that you can do with that identity. Alright? So there are a few other few other quotations here which comes in this thing. You know, primarily talk about what is our uniqueness, what is our personality. I want to basically highlight on this Psalm 139, 13 and 14. You know, again, I have taken it from a different translation so that, you know, the message stands out. It says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and you have knit me into a complex being. Okay? You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you, Lord, for making me so wonderfully complex. Thank you, Lord, for making me so wonderfully complex. Can we do this every morning? Can we say, Lord, thank you for making me what I am? So wonderfully complex, so wonderfully creative, so wonderfully silent, so wonderfully short, so wonderfully fair, so wonderfully beautiful, so wonderfully strong, so wonderfully hungry. Whatever. It's God who's created it. God has given you that creation, right? His workmanship is marvelous. And Lord, I know it. I know that your workmanship is. I know that I am your workmanship. I know that I am your workmanship. And the moment I start feeling bad about myself, I'm actually questioning my creator. Remember that. So the moment you feel that, look, God has not given you enough, God has not created you enough, you're questioning your creator. You're saying that, Lord, you made a mistake in creating me. Can we really do that? He doesn't. He's an excellent God. He's a perfect God. He doesn't make mistakes. He has created you as you are because he wanted you to be that way. You know, I'm sure of one thing. When I die, I know I'm going to heaven for sure. Right? And when I go to heaven, and when I stand in front of the throne, he's not going to ask me, hey, Madana, why did you not become Ravi Zachariah or Benny Hinn or Billy Graham or Theodore William or... Atma Saruban for that matter. No, he's not going to ask me that. He's just going to ask me, hey, man, why didn't you not become Madana that I wanted you to be? I created you to be Madana Kumar. Why on earth were you trying to be somebody else? So remember this. God has created you to be yourself. Be yourself. Enjoy that creation that God has, you know, made for you. Enjoy that personality that God has given you, and see what is it that you can do to, you know, use that personality over. And that's what we were trying to do actually through those tests that we created for you. Right? So remember this. Remember one thing about personality. Your personality is by no accident. God has created you as an individual, as a unique individual. And that is why, you know, there are various personality types. That's why there are so many different people around, so many different personalities around. That's why there are people who talk too much, there are people who talk who do not talk at all. That's why there are people who, you know, dress too well, there are people who do not, you know, bother about how they dress. That's why there are people who always question things, and there are people who always accept things. Right? That is part of God's creation. Right? And The world has, of course, tried. It is still, the world is still trying to understand what personality is about. So there are various theories of personality, and one of the things that I try to do is what we call as the MBTI, which is what this is. You know, what I tried bringing out. This is a test called the MBTI test, which is again designed by some people in the psychology background, and they have come out with this type of test to identify what are your strengths as persons. All right. So let us do another quick exercise. I don't have too much time to do a lot of exercises, but let me do a very small exercise to bring out the differences in this thing. So if you remember your scores, I don't know how many of you said, most of you do not remember your scores, but if you have, how many of you are E's? How many of you have E's? Lift up your hands a little higher. How many of you are E's? Okay. So can all the E's get together once, one side? All the extroverts, as we call it. The others are all eyes. Your eyes? Eye? You have written, I think, in the first one, section A, that I'm talking about. Those of you who did the test here, I'm talking about the section A. Or if you have noted it down on your page number 6, you will know which is your type. So if you are E, please come this side. The I's, please come this side, so that I can quickly. Please turn around. Please form a small circle. Please form a small circle. I want it to be quick. Okay, I want it to be quick. All the E's, I's, you have one? You have one? E or I? E, please join this group. Did you do your test? Have you done your test? You didn't do your test. Okay. You have done your test? No. Okay. You are eyes? Okay, just form a small circle here. You are an E? What is your score? Very close to. Alright. Okay, can you just move a little bit and form a small circle here? Alright. This is what I want you to do. Okay? I want you to assume that you're working in all of you are working, right, in corporate. So let us say that you're resigning and going away from your office, and you want to plan a party, okay? Go, send off party for yourself, all right? And so I want you to plan for that party. Okay? What will you do? Where will you hold it? Who will you invite? Okay? And remember, money is not a problem. I'll fund it. Okay? I'm a rich man. So any amount of money you ask, I'll give you. So don't worry about the money part of it. I want you to plan a grand party for your own going away quickly. Okay, where, how much, what will be the gifts, how much, what type of food will you serve, what type of entertainment will you have, and all that stuff. You're going to give a party, yeah. Okay, all right. And remember, no money constraints. I'm a rich guy. Okay. Any money. You? Oh, one of you. Let's say one of you is me. All right? Okay. Only 3 of you?
Yes.
Oh, brother. Not too many people. You did not do the test. Okay, no problem. So maybe you can sit here. Yeah. So this is what I want you to do. Let us say that you are all of you are working in a company, right?
Yes.
You're not working.
Lecturer.
You are?
Lecturer.
You're still working.
Yeah.
Yeah. So let us say that you have resigned and you're moving away into another job. Okay. And you want to throw a going off party. Alright? So I want you to plan for that. What type of party will you do? Where will you hold it? How much do you want to really spend? And who will you call as a guest speaker? Or what are the things that you will do? Okay, 2-3 minutes. Plan a party for you're going away.
One of you is going away, let us say. Right? So quick.
Okay, but in the interest of time, let us stop discussing. Maybe we could do it online. Okay, all right. So let's start with them. It's a smaller group, so let us give them this thing. Where do you want to hold the party? The question which is given to all of you is the same. So where do you want to give the party? Where will you organize it?
In a restaurant, we call for a dinner party.
Okay, in a restaurant. Okay, what type of restaurant?
Maybe
Ordinary restaurant. Okay. Where will you call for a party? Oh. Okay. Oh, all right. Cruise ship. All right. Okay. So they want to do it in an ordinary restaurant. Okay. You want to do it in Queen Elizabeth too. Great. Okay. So who all will you invite? How many people will be there for the party?
We have a team. Our project team.
How many people approximately? 80 members. Okay. How many people will you be inviting? Okay. If you decide, how many will it be? Oh, so two chief guests. About 100 people plus chief guests. Do you have a chief guest plan?
Yeah, we have a project manager.
Project manager as the chief. Project manager as the chief guest. Okay. How much will be your expenses per head like?
That is very different.
You didn't discuss. So, but approximately in a decent restaurant.
Don't discuss now.
Yeah. 30-40 total. Okay. So they're saying about 30-40 thousand total expenses. Budget. Yeah. How much will it be yours?
Minimum 3 lakhs.
Minimum 3 lakhs per head. Per head. Queen Elizabeth getting in itself is about 3 lakhs. All right. Okay. So have you decided about your type of food? 14 countries.
40
countries.
Ooh.
International. All right. How about you guys? Okay. But still, will you do with samosas and masala dosas and all? No. Okay. A little bit more. South Indian dishes. South Indian dishes. Okay. All right. Gifts. Any gifts you're going to give? Like? Diamond ring. Oh, all right. I'll be very happy to come. Okay, how about you? I booked my ticket. How about you guys?
Maybe some memorable gift.
Some memorable gift, like?
Not coming and did.
All right. What else did you guys discuss? That's it. Okay, how about you guys? Music,
entertainment.
Okay. Past experience. Okay, you will have a experience sharing. Okay, of the past. Okay, good. How about you guys? Music and entertainment and all that. Okay. Anything else? So, do you see a difference between these two groups? Big difference. Okay, turn around. What makes this difference? The diamond ring makes a difference. Alright. Actually, what makes this difference is the way we relate with external people. Alright. I have had actually groups where I have done this exercise and some of the people in the introvert group, as we call it, the I group are the introverts, no? So the introvert group, they have come and said, look, why do we now need to have a party? Somebody is going away, so let him go away quietly. Why waste money? That's the type of reaction we will get. So that's the type of difference that can come. So I just did a small exercise here. Right? So the entire construct of the MBTI is into four groups. You either become an extrovert, you are either an extrovert or an introvert. And some of the characteristics of extroverts you have come out with, that you are outward looking, you love company and things like that. While the introverts are people who are inward looking, who are happy to be by themselves, okay? Who are basically who wants to be quieter. And versus the extroverts who wants to be a little louder and who wants to go beyond what can be done and things like that. So that is one category, one continuum as they call it, extroverts versus introverts. The second category is what we call as sensing versus. So let us take a look at introvert versus extroverts again. All right. So this is the introvert versus extrovert this thing. So, the energy basically is focused outward, and for the introverts it is inward. The extroverts want to change the world. They are relaxed, they are confident, they are understandable. And the introverts actually want to understand the world. They don't want to change the world, but they want to understand what is going around in the world. They are reserved, they question things, and they are subtle, right? Afterthinkers, forethinkers, and similarly in the work environment, for example. Extroverts are people who would love fun and energy around in the workplace, wants to be with others. Introverts are want time to be alone, right? Who would prefer to be alone and have and quiet time, prefers interests that have depth, while the extroverts will prefer to have interests which are broad. Okay, so those are some of the characteristics. Let's take two Bible characters quickly. I don't have time to go through a detailed exercise, but think about two people who were contemporaries, like Ezra and Nehemiah. Right? They were contemporaries, you know that, right? And both of them basically were there when the wall was being rebuilt. You know, they found that the Jerusalem is in ruins, and they came from where they were in Persia, and they decided to have the wall rebuilt. Now, if you have really studied, they're very interesting characters to study. Nehemiah, of course, is a favorite character study for any leadership subject. Anyone who talks on leadership will talk about Nehemiah. While Ezra, not too many people talk about Ezra, you know, because he is a very quiet guy, you know. And so they actually achieved the same thing, but using entirely different ways, you know. Nehemiah did about doing things and, you know, getting people together, getting into action. And if you remember, if you read Nehemiah's book, you will even see what we call the arrow prayers. You know, he prays and posts a guard. You know, he tells the people to have a weapon in one hand and work with the other hand. And, you know, so there is a lot of action in his system. Ezra, on the other hand, is different. He goes and moans for 45 days. He fasts for 45 days. He cries. He cries out, and people, because of that, people come and, you know, so they are actually, so if you really want to look at the characters, you will find that our friend Nehemiah is an extrovert, and Ezra is an introvert. And you will find that actually in many these things. So let me just quickly give you a feeling of what this is, because of the time. So some of the characters, Bible characters, if you really look at, are like this. You know, this is there in your book, so you don't need to note it down. I think it is there in one of the next pages. So, you know, you'll see Peter, extrovert guy, gets angry, chops off people's ears around, you know, and blabbermouth. He questions everyone, including the Lord, you know. And, you know, there is, of course, John, who is a quiet guy, in introspects, and even if you read his book, you know, the book of John, you will know that he is all philosophical, comes from internal, you know. So that's the type of difference. King David, you know, very feeling based person. He feels for the people, right? So there are lot of things like this. Paul, you know, again introvert guy. I'm unworthy. I'm a small person. I'm not eloquent. And, you know, but he still, so the fact that I want to highlight by bringing this to you is that God used virtually all types of people to reach the world. Why do you think there are four Gospels in the book of in the Bible? What's it, they tell the same story, that Jesus was born as a human being, he did his ministry, he was crucified, he went to heaven, and he is coming back again, right? Why do we need four people to tell it? If you actually look at the way the four books are narrated, they are narrated in very different ways. Mark, John Mark, you know, he really gives you the, you know, the details, the precise things, okay? And then there is Matthew, right? He goes into genealogies, and he gives you the history behind it. And Luke is very clinical. You know, he has to give you the reason why things are happening. And John, of course, dwells on, why am I saying this? Why did Jesus do miracles? He doesn't talk about the story of Christmas at all. He just says, you know, the Word was there, and the Word came down as flesh, and people did not recognize him. That's all. That's how he starts this thing. He doesn't start with the Christmas story. He goes into the internal reason of why Jesus Christ was here. Why did he do those miracles? He records the miracles, but he says very clearly, I'm saying this so that you can know that he is God. So, you know, he goes into, so there are And there is a reason why, you know, why God has used those entirely different types of people. So what I want you to know is this: God has given you a very unique personality. So just accept that personality and understand that God has also given somebody else a different personality than yours. So don't ever expect the other person to be the same as yours. When you grow up, some of you are married, but those of you who are not married, when you go get married, don't ever expect your spouse to be the same as you. Alright? It never is. Ask the married people. So, same is the case with parents. You know, you may have differences with parents, with friends, with your teachers, with your bosses, with your colleagues. Remember, they are God's creation too, and they are created differently. So, what you need to do is to be able to accept the way they have been created. I have given some examples of how do you communicate with people of different types. It is there in the handout which is given to you. With an extrovert person, what does that person look for? With an intuitive person, what does that person look for? And things like that. They're just given for example. But the key is for you to understand that you have been created in a unique way, and so has others been created in a unique way. So first is, don't think others to be like you, but be able to understand that others have been created differently so that you can see things from their perspective and know that they are God's creation, and you know, and carry on with God's work. So that's the key thing that I want you to remember here. Alright? So let me summarize from the first. The core is your Christian identity. Remember that you are God's creation. You have been created in His image. You have been asked to imitate God. Right? Second, remember, God is an excellent God. And if I am created in God's image, I have to be excellent. And I am called to be excellent, not among believers, not among Christians, but I am asked to be excellent amongst pagans. So which means, immaterial whether it is Cognizant or Infosys or a college or USI that I work for, I got to be having the same principles of excellence. I got to be able to achieve results. And God has asked me to bear fruits, and God says, you don't have a choice, you did not choose me, I chose you so that you will go and bear fruit. Remember John 15:16 always. Memorize that verse when you have doubt. I chose you so that you can go and bear fruit. Alright? And when I have to bear fruit, I got to be able to get work done through the people around me. And when that is to happen, the way people feel around me matters. And the way I behave is the way which impacts how people feel to be around me. And the way I behave is a function of my personality, what person I am, and the situation that God places us in, and the situations I have no control over. But I know that the person that I have created is in me. And at the core of this is my Christian identity, and I have four key things that I need to remember for understanding my Christian identity. Anyone remember those four things quickly? Yeah, the sense of belonging. Where do I belong to? Yes, a positive attitude towards one death. Correct? Willingness to confront difficult situations. And a spirit which reaches out to others, a loving spirit which reaches out to others. These four are the key concepts of Christian identity. And once I understand the Christian identity, I need to know that the Lord has created me uniquely. The Lord has created me uniquely. I am His unique creation. I have no business in questioning His creation, but accept the uniqueness with which He has created me and understand the personality and know that He has created me in a very unique way. Right? So just remember these things, and that, you know, these things change the way we look at things, they change the way we behave, and change the way others will feel to be around us. And that will make us really successful in influencing others to follow Jesus Christ. And that's what we are here for, ultimately. Ultimately, that's what we are here for. To make sure that through our behavior, we let others glorify our God in heaven. Our God in heaven. Okay? Remember 1 Peter 1:12. Okay? And, but at the end of it, at the end of all this, what I want you to remember is this. Let me close with this. Remember that God has already shaped you for leadership. And the shape is what I call as the, you know, this is not given by me, this is given by Rick Warren, who is the author of that the books, you know, Purpose Driven Life and Purpose Driven Church and things like that. He says that every one of us is shaped for leadership, and this is what the shape is. You don't need to note it down, it is there in your notes. So just remember this SHAPE acronym, that God has given us the spiritual gifts, God has given us the heart, God has given us the passion, God has given us all the abilities that is required for leadership. God has given us the personality for leadership. God has given us, taken us through various experiences in life so that we can be leaders in His kingdom. Remember, whenever you have doubts, remember God has shaped you for leadership. And let me send you out with this message. A lot of times we worry about what we don't have. A lot of times we worry about, I don't have the eloquent, I can't speak like Madana Kumar, you know. I can't create a PowerPoint, I can't do this, I can't do that. Hey, please remember, please don't be stuck upon what you don't have. Because God already knows what you don't have. Remember Moses? When he was, you know, after all those miracles, he was driven, he was going, he was taking all the Hebrews, and he is stuck between the Red Sea and the Pharaoh's army. He cries out to the Lord, "Lord, what am I supposed to do? Why did you do this to me? What am I supposed to do with your people that you gave me to, you know, save? What do I do?" And God asked Moses, "What do you have in your hand?" Moses says, "The stupid wooden staff that you gave me long time back." So Lord says, "Moses, lift up that staff, hold it over the Red Sea, and you know what happens." So I want you to go with this message, friends. God is not interested in what you don't have, because He already knows it. Because whatever you have is given by Him. But please, do something with what you have. Do something with the skills that He has given you, with the talents that He has given you when you go out of here. Do something with the knowledge that you have. Camps will come, camps will go. Another Achiever camp can come. You know, you may go through another 20 sessions. But pick up one thing that you can do and go out and do it. Don't wait for somebody else to, you know, poke you, somebody else to coax you, etc. Remember this. God is not interested in what you don't have. He already knows what you don't have. He is interested in what you do with what you have. May God bless you. Thank you for your time.